Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast. Today is Monday, April 19th, 2021. Today's broadcast is dedicated to a very powerful, special Christian individual who unfortunately lost his battle 3.5 years ago to stage 4 stomach cancer. And I'm referring to Nabil Qureshi, the ex-Muslim, powerful, loving Christian man, the author of one of the biggest books in the Christian and I would say Muslim world, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I was thinking the best way I can reach out to Muslims during Ramadan. I've been praying every morning for them through 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world and prayer cast. But I thought one of the most important ways I can talk to Muslims now during Ramadan is through the works and the words of Nabil Qureshi. This was a man who truly loved Jesus and Muslim people. He had a humility and a grace in the way that he spoke to them and answered their questions and confronted them and challenged them. And so this morning, I want to set aside some time to allow you to listen to how this Muslim man was impacted by the words and the work of Jesus. Nabil said, "I left Islam, Muhammad's life. I accepted the gospel because I studied Jesus' life." I want you to hear in his own words how Christ changed this dedicated Muslim's life. Let's listen right now.
It was really something I had to wrestle with, because at this point, all the talk about Islam being a religion of peace was being confronted with a very vivid visual picture of people being murdered in the name of Allah.
Since childhood, Nabil Qureshi had been a devout Muslim. He was raised in a loving family from a peaceful sect of Islam.
The slogan for the sect is love for all, hatred for none. And so growing up, I was taught to love everyone.
Nabil pursued his faith with rigor. He prayed 5 times a day and memorized the Quran in English and Arabic. He was determined to prove that Islam was the only true faith, especially to Christians.
When I challenged them on the reliability of the Bible, or when I challenged them on the deity of Christ or the crucifixion, when I challenged them on the Trinity, they would have no answer, and they begin a very quick retreat into the realm of faith. I just believe on faith. And I'm thinking, well, you're using the word faith the way I use the word ignorance.
Then in his freshman year of college, he saw another side of his faith.
I have to answer for myself. What is Islam really? Is it what I've been taught? Is it what these guys are proclaiming? And of course, I was sure it was what I had been taught. It was peaceful. But then how do I explain what's happening on the TV?
He wrestled with those images and thoughts for months. Then later that year, he met David, a Christian. Like Nabil, he knew how to defend his faith through logic and reason.
David was able to give me reasons to believe in the Bible, reasons to believe that the Bible hasn't been changed, that it's the inspired word of God, that the canon of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, are actually what should be in the Bible and no other book should be in that collection. He had thought about these things.
Despite the differences, Nabil and David became friends and over the next 3 years, often debated about religion. Nabil held on to his beliefs, but was running out of arguments.
Whenever I started providing reasons to him, that's when he started pointing things out, flaws in my reasoning.
It became even clearer when he compared the Bible to the Quran and looked closely at the teachings of Muhammad.
It became abundantly clear why people could be so violent in their practice of Islam, because the original teachings of Muhammad, there were some very, very violent teachings found in the traditions of Islam. I'm trying to defend Islam, you know, to my friend who is a Christian. I'm trying to explain to him why Islam is peaceful, why women are given equal rights, all these things that I truly believe now I have to defend. And I'm failing miserably because there just was no defense.
Nabil saw the only logical conclusion was that Jesus is the Son of God. But admitting that went against everything he had ever believed in.
The biggest blasphemy in Islam is to worship anything other than Allah. If there is a chance that Islam could be false, that's a crisis. That's going to shake my world, and it did. And that's what drove me to my knees, and that's when I began to ask, God, who are you?
In the Muslim tradition, Nabil asked God to show him the truth through a dream. God gave him three. One in particular had a profound effect.
I was standing at the threshold of a narrow door. This door was just wide enough to fit me, just tall enough to fit me. It was the most poignant symbol in the dream, was just how narrow this door was. I could barely fit in it. And on the other side of this doorway was a room that had been set with a feast. I knew that that room was heaven. And I knew that I had to get into that room if I wanted to be in heaven.
Later, he read a passage in the Bible that confirmed his dreams. Convinced of the truth, his world was shattered. Seeking comfort, he reached for the Quran.
I pull out the Quran and I start going through its pages. And it was a rude awakening that there isn't a single verse in the Quran designed to comfort a hurting man. Not one. And so I put it away, I turned to the Bible, I went to Matthew. And it didn't take long for me to get to Matthew chapter 5, and here's what it says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so I'm saying to God, God, I know what you want me to do, but I just need time to mourn. I just need time to mourn. I just fell in love with the Bible at that moment. It was as if God had written those words specifically for me. He knew 2,000 years ago that I was going to need comfort in this moment, and he knew that I would go to Matthew, so he put that verse in Matthew for me. And I said, okay, this is real. This is the word of God. This faith is where the truth is found. And that's when I ultimately, by reading the Bible, accepted Christ.
Nabil started.
There is so much more to Nabil's testimony. That's just a bite-sized nugget, a CBN interview several years ago that gives you a taste of what Nabil encountered. He mentioned in that short soundbite that he would ask Christians, he would challenge Christians on the essentials of the faith, and most every Christian that he talked to didn't have answers. They didn't know how to defend the Word of God until he met David Wood. They were great friends, classmates at university. David had a relationship with Nabil out of concern and out of love. They enjoyed each other's company. But it was at this time that Nabil, in his character, he had to challenge Christians. And when he would challenge David on the reliability of Scripture, on the deity of Christ, on the resurrection, David didn't shy away. He had specific answers to his questions. And so their friendship continued to develop. And there was a crisis moment when Nabil had these dreams. The narrow door, that's an interesting dream because Jesus said, enter in by the narrow gate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, and I will say, I never knew you. So the gate is narrow. And Nabil accepted Christ based on not just the convictions in his heart, but the evidence, the reliability of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the resurrection. These were all very important topics to Nabil. He knew the cost of leaving Islam. It shattered his family. It hurt them deeply. Even in his death, God got the glory. They came to his funeral. They shared time with his wife, Michelle. They became friends, really close friends. But I want you to hear another testimony from Nabil. He is answering the question that he himself wrestled with at one time, especially with the images of 9/11 on the TV screen. He's always being told that Islam is a peaceful religion. Well, this is a short talk he gave to answer the question, is Islam a peaceful religion? Let's listen.
There are people like my sect of Islam which taught us that Islam is a religion of peace. The slogan of our sect of Islam was love for all, hatred for none. So we were taught to love everyone and that Islam truly was a religion of peace. So when I told people Islam is a religion of peace, when I saw 9/11 happen and those buildings getting knocked down, my response was, how could this happen in the name of my faith? Literally, who hijacked my faith and those planes to make Islam look violent? It was at that time that I started investigating this matter deeply because I started conversing with friends and they would say things like, well, you've got verses in the Quran that are rather violent. For example, chapter 9, verse 5, lay siege to the infidels, take them captive and kill them wherever you find them. That's kind of violent. I'd say, yeah, but that was in a context of a war where the Muslims were trying to defend themselves. And so that wasn't a violent verse. That was a verse about defense, and that was the context. But was it? As I started investigating, I truly did believe that the context was all defensive battles in the Quran. But the more I investigated, the more I realized that was simply not the case. Chapter 9, verse 5. Okay, so chapter 9 is the most violent chapter of the Quran. It's Surah At-Tawbah. And this is the very same chapter which says, fight the Jews and Christians until they pay the jizya and feel humiliated. That's chapter 9, verse 29. This is the same chapter in chapter 9, verse 111, and I think this is one of the scariest verses of the Quran. Chapter 9, verse 111 says, the reason Allah has bought your person and your property is this, so you may slay in battle and be slain. In other words, you're a Muslim, so you can kill and die in battle. And so I had to contextualize that. Somehow I had to say, this cannot be what Muslims are told to do. But as I studied the history of early Islam, I found out that actually chapter 9 of the Quran is the last major chapter to have been revealed. In other words, right before Muhammad dies, it's as if he calls people to his deathbed and says, I've got some more instructions to give you. That's just a metaphorical language I'm using, but it's like, this is the last message I want to leave with you. Chapter 9 of the Quran, the most violent one there is. When we consider the Bible, and people will say, well, what ISIS is doing, didn't Obama say something like this recently? What ISIS is doing is no better or no worse than the Crusades. It's no better or no worse than what happened in Christian history. I say, no. You got to keep things in their appropriate context. In the Bible, the violence did happen. We cannot sidestep it, and you didn't ask this question, so if someone else wants to ask it, that's fine. But there was violence in the Old Testament, and there's specific circumstances and things that we should talk about with that, so someone please ask. But it did not end up that way. That wasn't the final marching order of God. What we were left with was turn the other cheek. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Give your enemy something to drink if they're thirsty. That's what we were left with. Complete grace and peace. Flip that around for Islam. In the Meccan days of Islamic history, The message was very, very peaceful. Jews, Christians, Sabians, all of you, if you do good deeds and good works and you fear God, on the last day for you is heaven. Whereas towards the end, we start hearing things like, anyone who comes before Allah without Islam as their religion will not be accepted. It goes the other direction. So how do we distill all this? There's also the matter of Islamic traditions, hadith. You know, we as, I'm guessing most of us here are Protestant. There may be Catholics. You'll understand this as well. Protestants have kind of a sola scriptura lens. It's like the Bible is my authority and that's it. Muslims are not like that. The Quran is their greatest authority, sure, but then they have whole swaths of Islamic tradition called hadith. And the hadith are the lens through which the Quran is often applied. So Sunni Muslims often use books like Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, in order to see how Muhammad lived. What was it that he did? By the way, Muhammad's name is only mentioned 4 times in the Quran. Now, it's not a book of history about Muhammad's life. So people go to the hadith to see how Muhammad lived. And because there are so many hadith, people can point to the peaceful ones and say, that's how Islam should be. And you've got people like ISIS pointing to the violent ones saying, that's how Islam should be. Who is right? Who is right? And can you make Islam whatever you want to make it? My concluding statement here is that peaceful Muslims who say Islam is a religion of peace are not lying to you. They honestly believe it. I did. But they haven't investigated the original sources, or at least they have done so in a way that wasn't faithful to the timeline of events. Early Islam was, in fact, rather violent. Islam, even under Muhammad's time, did have offensive wars against Jews and Christians. And that rendering of Islamic history is what leads people to diligently or faithfully live a violent Islam. I hesitate to say this, but I think it's true. If I still believed in Islam, and if I wanted to be faithful to Muhammad, I would have a hard time not going to Syria right now to fight for ISIS. It seems like they're doing what Islam commands.
There you have the words of Nabil Qureshi answering the question, is Islam a peaceful religion? I understand what he's saying about Surah chapter 9. I have talked to Muslims about this. They still want to say that this is a chapter describing the defense of Muslims against their enemies. But when you tell them to slay, when you tell them you must pay the tax, then when you tell them the only one true religion is Islam, all others are wrong, and that don't be friends of Jews and Christians is obviously the other way around. It is not a peaceful religion, and as Nabil said, study the history. One of the last words of Nabil laying in his bed under palliative care just a few days before his death, he talked about the love of God for everyone, the peace and the love of God. Do you know what the last words of Muhammad was on his deathbed, dying of poisoning? He called down the curse of Allah upon Christians and Jews. Contrast that with Jesus on the cross dying for our sins. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That says it all to me. The defining time in Nabil's life was recognizing who Jesus was and the love of God. And I want to end today's program taking us to a portion of Scripture that I believe Muslims would listen carefully to because it resonates with their heart about the love of God. In the Quran, only love by Allah is earned. It is not given as grace. It is not unconditional. That's very clear when you read the Quran. Allah loves them, only loves them that do good, only. There is no unconditional love. But that's the opposite in a parable that Jesus taught in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. There's a constant theme that runs throughout the pages of Scripture, and that's the theme about God's irresistible love. The Bible portrays God as a God of immeasurable love and compassion for his children, even when his children fall into idolatrous practices and chase after other false gods. God pursues them with his irresistible love. Though his heart is grieved, of course, God never stops loving his children, even when they abuse the love that he has freely lavished upon them. Now, a perfect example of what I'm talking about is found in the parable that Jesus taught about the prodigal son. Jesus was a master storyteller about the love and compassion of his heavenly father. One day, his disciples and the religious leaders gathered around him as he began to tell his most famous and favorite parable. Jesus told the story about a father who had two sons. One day his younger son demanded his share of his inheritance now. So the father divided up the wealth between his two sons. The younger son, he quickly departed for another country and wasted all of his inheritance on wild and promiscuous living. For money, the younger son, well, he agreed to take a job feeding pigs. Things were not going well. There was a famine at that time in the land, and the son was so hungry that even the pig's pods looked appetizing to him. One day, the son came to his senses, and he decided, I need to go home. I will beg for my father's mercy. You know, I'll be just satisfied to become one of his hired servants. While he was on his way home, Jesus said, the son saw his father far off in the distance. And at this point in the parable, Jesus emphasized how the father reacted to finally seeing his son. Instead of being bitter and angry over what his son has done, the father was instead filled with love and compassion, and he ran toward his son, embracing him and kissing him. He ran. God ran toward his son. The father welcomed the son in his arms of forgiveness and rejoiced that he was returning home. We must celebrate with a feast, the father proclaimed, for this son of mine was dead, and now he's back to life. He was lost, and now he is found. Well, after listening to this powerful story of God's love and forgiveness, the religious leaders who were listening, they were appalled and offended. Their concept of God was one of anger and punishment, certainly not grace and forgiveness. Well, you get the idea behind this. This parable perfectly illustrates the God that Jesus frequently spoke about. He is our Heavenly Father who never stops loving his wayward and sinning children. He is a God of irresistible love that will pursue you and me to the end of the earth and win back our hearts and affections for him. So my question this morning to you, real simple, what is your concept of God? Do you have and do you carry a heavy burden of guilt and shame? Well, let me say this and emphasize this to you. Jesus spoke this parable for a person just like you. Instead of being tormented by guilt, cry out to God today. And you know what? Just like in the parable that Jesus taught, God will run to you and embrace you in his arms of love and compassion. Let's listen right now to David Crowder as he sings this wonderful song of God's love and compassion.
He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us, oh, oh, how he loves us, how he hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves, yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. And we are his portion, and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace
Such a powerful song, David Crowder, How He Loves Us. There is no way to measure that irresistible, unconditional love. I want to leave us today with a powerful statement by Christ. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death to life. These are the words of Christ, who died for our sins and rose again to validate that his words are not just mere wish claims, but words of truth that are true. He who hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into the judgment, but pass from death to life. Muslims are depending on their prayer and fasting, good works and giving to earn righteousness, where Christ gives us his perfect righteousness as a free gift. And so my message of love and compassion like Nabil's to all Muslims is, believe on Jesus. He has the words of eternal life. He is a living Savior. We can never earn our right standing with God. His love, his grace, and forgiveness are completely free. Thank you so much for spending time to me today on this broadcast, remembering the words and the teachings of Nabil Qureshi. God bless you. I will see you again this Thursday on the Cross in the Desert. Have an incredible day.